feel like the more of life you experience, the more you realize that pressure has a way of revealing what is true. Has anyone experienced that? Like, pressure has a way of revealing what is true. Whether it is that you are repairing with super glue some toy that your child has broken, and you know that it's not going to withstand much pressure, but you just hope it holds on for one more day. Or whether it is that kind of day when you haven't slept well, and you know that you've got a fairly little reserves in terms of your emotions, and then you notice that you rock up at work and people are putting on a bit more pressure than usual, and you kind of like burst a little bit more than maybe you're hoping for. It's funny, as I was thinking about our pressure, it's bizarre the stories that come to mind. I actually made me think of Hot Jam Donuts. And the reason is because I've got a long history with Hot Jam Donuts. As a child in primary school, my dad owned a health food shop. And so after school, we'd go to his health food shop for the end of business, and he'd send us up to the bakery so that we could buy donuts. Now, you can work out the ethics of that. That's fine. But as a primary school student, I was totally fine with that. But I was also a rookie. For those of you who have had Hot Jam Donuts before, you know you're talking about something that is dangerously molten if it is fresh. But my question was always like, is the baker good today? How much jam does this donut contain? And the thing is, you don't know. You see the little spot where the jam was put in, but the only time you truly, truly know is when you put pressure on that donut. And if it's facing the wrong direction, you know, you get the scalded hand. But other times you bite down and you're like, this thing is empty. And you're like hunting around. And you're like, did they forget to put the jam inside here? You're like biting around, and then you end up with this tiny little morsel on the inside. And you're like, for sure when I chose that donut, I was sure it was going to be the one that was absolutely filled to the brim. But you just don't know until you put the pressure on. And the same is true when it comes to our faith. We don't really know what's there to a degree until life becomes heavy or some pressure gets put on. Because when life is going well, often faith feels easy. It's easy to be a faithful person when life is going well. But when pressure comes, when there's uncertainty, when there's conflict, when there's illness, something inside of us starts asking questions. Where is God? Can I trust him? Why is this happening? And so pressure has this way of revealing what's really inside of us. And usually when pressure comes, we want to escape, right? We want to escape. I want to get away from this pressure. Or my prayer life is, God, remove this pressure. Two forms of escape. We either run from it or we ask God to get rid of it. But here's the question that I want us to pose today. What if God doesn't? What if God doesn't remove that pressure? What if escape isn't possible? And see, fascinating, this story that we're going to be engaging with today, an amazing story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it isn't a story about avoiding pain, but rather it's a story about navigating through pain. And we've been working through this Gospel of Mark series for a while, and we've been talking about the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus, right? And today, as we look at Jesus in Gethsemane, I want us to focus on the way of Jesus, the way that he navigates this time of pain, where maybe there is this inclination to say, I want out of this, and yet faithfulness looks different. So if you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Mark, sorry, shall I say, chapter 14. We're going to be exploring this passage, and we're going to be looking at how pressure has a way of revealing what's inside of us. So Mark 14, 32, it starts this way. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, this is just following the Lord's Supper, as it's formerly known, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So they've just come off again the Last Supper, this supper that would have no doubt been quite confusing for them, as Jesus took this Passover meal, a meal they would have been familiar with, and instilled into it some new meaning, instilled into some new kind of purpose and this kind of prediction about what would come. particularly in regard to betrayal and pain. And so they go to this place of Gethsemane, which literally means oil press. That's what the word means. Gethsemane means oil press, the oil press. And so it actually acts as this almost metaphor for what is actually taking place in Jesus' life right now. Isn't that beautiful? It's like there is this squeezing going on, like those olives are being pressed, right, so that the oil can flow. And so Jesus is entering Gethsemane. He is entering the place where the pressure of what lies ahead is going to be fully felt. He's like, I am entering the olive press. I'm entering the oil press. And we've been pressing olives, you know. And there he is. How is he going to navigate that space? Because we know, if you've been following along with this series, that Jesus knows where this is all headed. He has told his disciples on multiple occasions, I will be betrayed, I will be arrested, they will kill me, and I'll rise again. He's told his disciples this multiple times, and what we see in the response of the disciples is a few things. One, they don't want to ask any more questions. They're like confused, maybe they're nervous. We've seen Peter actively say, no, that's not going to happen to you. They've resisted it and then been challenged by that. But the disciples are in this really kind of confused space. We know that Jesus wants to bring about the kingdom, and maybe we have particular ideas of what that's going to look like, and we'll talk about that next week with Judas. But actually, at the end of the day, they're quite confused, and so Jesus has taken them, you know, to Gethsemane and said, okay, sit here while I pray. Now, some of these disciples will be in denial, and some are going to be silent. You could even say, as we'll see through this story, that they were somewhat asleep to the reality of what was about to take place. And yet, in contrast, we see Jesus really feel this pressure. It says in verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John along with him. So he's kept some disciples there, and he's taken a few more along with him, yeah? And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. So he's dropped off some disciples. Stay here while I pray. He's just dropping off a few of his inner circle disciples. Stay here and keep watch. Stay awake. Notice what is going on, you could say. But what we see is Jesus just absolutely aggrieved in this moment, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he describes it as. And this is really important for us to see Jesus in this space, because too many Christians, and I'm not saying you might not be in this position, but it's important for you to know that too many Christians assume that faith, trusting in Jesus, removes suffering. They assume that it removes suffering, or that faith removes emotional struggle. You know, it's like, as long as I trust in Jesus, I'm not going to struggle emotionally with this whole situation. Or as long as I trust in Jesus, then God will provide and I'll be released from this suffering. And the reality is, that isn't true. God may release you from these things, and I've experienced that, and I hope you have at certain times too. Jesus invites us to cast our anxieties upon him, and when he's carrying the weight, that changes our experience of life. Yes, yes, yes. But faith does not remove suffering. We see Jesus, the Son of God, grieve, struggle. In the next verse, he's going to physically fall to the ground, right? This is spiritual. It is emotional. It is physical, what Jesus, the Son of God, is experiencing in this moment. And so for us as followers of Jesus to assume that it doesn't apply to us because we have faith, need to look closely at this kind of verse and say, actually, you know what? Maybe this isn't about avoiding pain, but it's actually about, how do I meet God in the midst of my pain? You see, faith doesn't remove suffering or pressure, but it invites us to meet God within it. And when we meet God within it, it does change our experience. It does. You see, the Bible never promises or pretends that faith removes emotional struggle. But instead, it shows us what faith looks like inside that struggle. And that's what we're going to see here with Jesus. And so Jesus, he's dropped off some disciples, he's dropped off some other disciples, and he's spending now time alone. It says in verse 35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Have you ever had this experience? You're like, that situation that I've just been through, that relationship that just is like incessantly grinding and putting pressure on me, it's like sometimes it just gets to that point where like it is consuming all my mind, I'm physically feeling it in my body, I just want to fall to the ground. May it be over. If you've experienced that, you're not alone. If you have experienced that as a Christian, you have not failed. The Son of God experienced this. He can say, yeah, me too. I know that experience. And yet, he doesn't just stay on the ground. He does something. He prays and seeks and longs. Yes, that the hour might pass, but for something far richer than that too. Before we go into Jesus' prayer, which I do want to highlight, I want us to be reminded of something. Back in Jesus' days of ministry prior to this, the disciples had asked him a very important question. They'd said, teacher, or rabbi, teach us how to pray. And Jesus taught them how to pray. And he'd say, this then is how you should pray. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors and lead us not into temptation but deliver us from the evil one. Many of us prayed this earlier at the end of pastoral prayer. This isn't designed to be the only prayer that you pray. Okay, we've talked about this before. This was a very common prayer that was regularly prayed except for the forgiveness bit which Jesus added, which is kind of cool, but that's another message. But Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And what you're going to notice in Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, it's not going to be word for word, but you're going to notice some similarities in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. This kind of connection between these words that he taught his disciples and said, this is how you ought to pray and how he prays. See, in here, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, but now he's essentially going to show them. He says this in verse 36 back in Mark 14. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And you might say, well, that's a little bit shorter than the other one. Yes, that's true. But the characteristics contained within this actually really echo that very prayer that he's taught his disciples to pray. I want to invite you to consider in your times of pressure, when you're feeling the weight of what life has thrown your way or what you're going through, what does it look like to pray this prayer? What I love is he starts off with addressing the Father, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, it's our Father who art in heaven. Here it's Abba, Father. Abba, the word daddy, that sense of intimacy, that connection. But he calls and addresses the God who he knows. And what I love the fact that all throughout the scriptures, the name of God, while holy, is described in so many different ways and images, because in those times of pressure, sometimes we need a handle, we need to get a grip on the name of God that's going to resonate and that we can trust with our situation. And sometimes that name of God is going to be Daddy, Abba. Maybe it's going to be Healer. Maybe it's going to be King who has the authority over this situation. But God actually invites us to use his names, presuming we're addressing him, and call upon his character. Because like I said, under pressure, those questions that come to mind are so often, God, where are you? Can I trust you? And invoking the name of God reminds us of his character, where the world can so easily seek to distort that. And so Jesus addresses his Father. He acknowledges God's power. your kingdom come, your will be done. He acknowledges the power of God. It's like everything is possible for you. Everything. He's like, you can do this. In fact, I'm going to even request that you do something in a moment. But he says, God, I want to know who you are and I want to acknowledge your power and authority over this situation. And there's something about raising God up that hopefully brings us down and just allows us to have some healthy perspective on what we can control and what we can't. Because if we suddenly put ourselves in the everything is possible for you, aka me, situation, when we struggle against that pressure, or when we come to the end of our limits and it doesn't change the outcome, so often we can feel guilt or shame. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough. You know, whatever it might be. And yet God invites us to pray as Jesus prayed. Address me in the name you need and acknowledge my power over the situation. Everything is possible for you. Then he names his desire honestly. This is what I want. This is what I want. It's okay to know what you want. Often in chats that I have with people going through struggles and situations, I'm sure you have these conversations with people as well. One of the questions that I will get to at some point usually is, what is it that you want? Let's talk about hope. We want to acknowledge the grief and the pain, and that's so crucial. And yet at the same time, we can't just stay there. If we trust in a God who can provide and for whom everything is under his control, then what is it that we actually want? What are we looking for here? Honest prayer is not unbelief. In fact, I think sometimes we don't pray boldly enough. We try to, protect God. It's like, I better not pray too boldly, because if he doesn't deliver, then suddenly his reputation will be at stake. God doesn't invite us to protect him. He's doing just fine. God's doing fine, right? He just says, come honestly and openly about what you need. Now, of course, it doesn't mean he's going to absolutely deliver exactly what we want. And he often has many good reasons for that. But he says, come to me honestly. Don't have to put up some sort of facade, some sort of mask, like you've got it all together. Tell me what you want. But lastly, he surrenders his will. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And this is the kind of shaking reality of this story of Gethsemane. Because Jesus prays, deliver me from this. And yet at the end of this story, he's going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, as he describes it. Like Jesus says, I want you to deliver from me from this. And yet the delivery does not look anything like that. It looks absolutely contrasting to that. Instead of being delivered, he's delivered into the hands of sinners. And so we see Jesus essentially embodying this very prayer that he taught his disciples. He's like, I'm going to do this, not just in a good time. I'm going to do this in a time of struggle where I'm feeling the pressure. I'm going to address God as the Father, the person that I need, who I trust in the character of. I'm going to acknowledge his power rather than my own. I'm going to tell him what I want. I'm going to tell him, like, unashamedly, as if he doesn't already know. But ultimately, I'm going to surrender to his will. Why? Because prayer is not primarily about controlling outcomes, but it's about aligning ourselves with God's will. That's what prayer is. When we pray, right? Now, don't get me wrong. When we pray, there is a spiritual power in prayer, okay? I don't want to lack acknowledging that, right? But at the same time, when it comes to kind of our experience of prayer, it's not about controlling outcomes, but aligning ourselves with God's will. And I think a lot of us needs to be potentially kind of challenged in that area. I know we don't have it up here. I remember there was this store that we used to go to as youth. It was called Cold Rock Ice Creamery, and used to have this mountain of choices of lollies and flavors and stuff that they would add to ice cream, and they'd like mix it all together to make you like your perfect ice cream. You used to have an entire youth group night literally driving to Melbourne to go to this place and driving back. Easiest night ever. And yet at the same time, I feel like that idea of going, I want a bit of this, I want a bit of this, I want a bit of this, I don't want that, I don't want that. Like sometimes we can treat God like a bit like a Cold Rock ice creamery. I'll take these bits, yep, mix those in. Those bits, not so much. Because I want that sweet, sweet flavor that has no bitterness, that has no hurt. And yet God does not allow himself to be controlled that way. He promises us hope, both in this life and into eternity, but there is no promise that just because we pray using the right words and the right language or enough or with enough people, that it's going to deliver the outcome that we want. That's not the agreement. And we need to understand that. And yet he invites us to keep on praying. Will you keep on praying even though you don't have that guarantee? There's a good challenge. This isn't exactly highly marketable in some ways, right? If this was the advertisement, right, you'd be like, well, that's not a very compelling product, is it? And yet God is not a product. And he says, even if you don't get what you want, will you continue to meet me, seek me, align your heart with me in this moment, knowing that I have the best interests of this grand story in mind? Because where Jesus engages, we see, by comparison, the disciples. It says in Mark 14, 37, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, we can't know for sure, but it's interesting that Mark includes that little detail about 1 hour. Sometimes I think we read this, and sometimes we read it so quickly that, you know, he drops off some disciples and he drops off some other disciples and he falls to the ground and he prays a really quick prayer and then he's going back to the disciples and they've fallen asleep within 60 seconds. But it might have been an hour, you know. What was Jesus praying in that hour? Did he pray the prayer once? Did he use the same words? Did he repeat it? What's going on there? But either way, we know that Jesus' prayer was simple. It was to the point. It was one of being trusting. I mean, you think about the fact that this might have been an hour. Going back to our Matthew, a passage just prior to the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples, he says, and when you pray, don't keep babbling on like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus knows, right, this reality of prayer. It's not about outcomes. It's about aligning my heart with God's. So is he just saying this same prayer over and over again? Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will. Maybe, I don't know. But nevertheless, Jesus was there for a while, and the disciples couldn't hold out. I love this in Hebrews chapter 5, just a slightly different take being in Hebrews, different angle to consider this. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions, that's requests, with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learnt obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now, there is some theological loaded language in here. We'd expect nothing else from the book of Hebrews. But the thing I want to pick up on here, right, is that sense of going like, while he was on earth, he offered up these prayers in tears and cries, and he was heard. And yet, he was heard resulted in obedience from what he suffered. This has been a refrain that goes all the way through scriptures. I know that for me, and I'm still learning this, and I don't pretend like I've got it all together by any means, but I know that for me, prayer has become, probably in more so even the last few years, less of an effort to change God's perspective or even an outcome, and more of a time to allow my heart, even when I'm hurting or someone else is hurting, for God to remind me that He is still good and that He will have the final word. But that's what it's kind of more so become for me. And sometimes it's simple prayers. It might be simple prayers repeated, not to necessarily like convince Him, but just to speak words of truth about who He is, His control, my need, and His will. Father, You can change this, and I wish You would. But at the end of the day, I trust You. God, Father, healer, provider, You can change this. And I really, really wish You would. Because I'm hurting. But I trust You. And it's engaging over and over, even when the pressure rises. Not like the pagans who are babbling because they think they can connive their gods through their many words, but because this is about what God wants to do in me or in you. The pressure remains, but Jesus is becoming ready to face it. That's the story of Gethsemane. Verse 39, once more, Jesus went away and prayed the same thing. Not a new thing. Not an upgrade, the same thing. And when He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they didn't know what to say to Him. It's such a lovely, honest line. They didn't know what to say. I know that the first part of this message has been that sense of like, hey, let's imitate Jesus. Let's look at His way. But let's just take a little moment. Let's just feel a little love for the disciples here, yeah? Feel for him. He's like, your spirit is willing. Like, you're like, I know your heart is in the right place, but your flesh is weak. He knows the reality of what He's working with. And I just love this. Like, then I was like, I don't know what to say. I'm just like, I'm so sorry. You don't have the words. There's no excuses. They don't mean to fall asleep. They don't fully understand. They don't know what to say. And I feel for them because so often, like, this is me, right? Just, so sorry, I haven't delivered. But it's important to understand that when this pressure comes, while we see Jesus engaging and re-engaging simply, again, the disciples, in contrast in this story, is they disengage. It's not even through their own desire, it's just that's the picture. They fall asleep, they withdraw. And sometimes as followers of Jesus, that can be the alternate position. Rather, when we're under pressure, rather than engaging, praying simply, I'm trying to seek to align our heart with God, we just disengage. We disconnect, we withdraw. Sometimes people go through pressure in the church, they just withdraw from church, right? It's not about the church, it's about God, but sometimes people do that because that's what they feel like they need to do, withdraw to escape. But sometimes people essentially spiritually fall asleep. It's like, this experience doesn't fit into my God faith box. So I just fall asleep. Returning the third time, He said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Be careful when you read this passage to not infer tone. The Greek does not have the strength of that punctuation in this translation. He essentially says, okay, that's enough in the Greek. That's enough. We've got to move on. It's time for myself to be delivered into the hands of sinners. And so these disciples who keep on falling asleep three times, of course, this refrain of three times being denied, three weaknesses, 3 days of His death, like the three is there, right? The truth is Jesus knew who He was working with. And this is the encouragement for us, right? While we seek to imitate Jesus when we go through these times of pressure, this story also says, don't worry, God knows exactly who He's working with. Your spirit might be willing, but we know your limitations. You might not know what to say. Your flesh might be weak. I might give you three chances and still you're falling asleep. And there's this beautiful kind of teaching in here where it's saying, like, live toward this, but also don't worry. The Son of God is going to hand over the mission of God to these guys who kept falling asleep. And when this gospel, this good news was circulating at the time, you know, the leaders of the church, guess who they were? They were the ones who fell asleep. Not once, not twice, but three times. There's people that you want to look up to and put on a pedestal. No. They're the sleepy ones. And so there's a sense of like, God, I want this for you, but I also know what I'm working with. However, for Jesus, this time of prayer, this time in the oil press has brought him to where he needs to be. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer, which we'll talk about next week. The prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane in the oil press did not remove the reality of what he was about to suffer, but has prepared him to walk into it faithfully. That's what the prayer did in his life. And so it's worth knowing that sometimes God answers our prayer or prayers not by changing the situation, but by preparing our hearts to walk through the pressure. Sometimes that's what God is doing. And if that's not good enough, pray again. Take it up with God. But this is what we see in Gethsemane. We can't deny it. This is Jesus. This isn't just the Son. This is the Son of God experiencing this, going through this journey and being prepared for the suffering that was to come. So I want to just invite you now into a time of a bit of personal reflection on this. And maybe it is challenging your understanding of how faith and suffering align. Maybe they don't cancel each other out the way that you may have been told or thought. But we're all going to find ourselves at times within the oil press. And we need to be reminded, regardless of our will and our desire and that part of us that wants control, that some prayers change circumstances, and they do. But some prayers change us. And we see both. And that prayer is not primarily about controlling outcomes. If I do enough, if I pray enough, it's about learning to trust the Father. And so let's just take kind of 30 seconds now. And I've simply got this question, you know, where is the pressure in your life right now? You might be like, Gavin, it's too much. Just choose one thing. Like, where is the pressure in your life right now? Could be grief, uncertainty about the future, world events that is inducing anxiety, relational pain, financial pain, unanswered prayer. Let's just take 30 seconds now to bring that to mind, even if it is a little painful. And with that thing or those things in mind, we witness this story and we recognize that we have the choice. So are we going to fall asleep or are we going to pray? Are we going to pray? Maybe it's a prayer that you need to pray right now, under your breath, silently, even in your mind, God can hear. I want to pray this prayer, Father, or whatever name of God you need. You can change this.
and I wish you would, but I trust you. Father, you can change this, and I wish you would, but I trust you. You might need to pray that or some variation of over and over, not to convince God, but to allow your heart to be free. And with that in mind, I just want to pray a prayer over all of us. Abba, Father, when pressure comes, we confess that so often we want to escape. But this morning, through this text, we've seen Jesus turning to you in prayer. And so teach us, we pray, to trust you in the oil press, in Gethsemane. When our circumstances don't change, form trust in our hearts. Keep us awake to you, and draw us back to prayer when life feels heavy. And help us to walk forward in the same trust we see in Jesus, in his name, the resurrected King. Amen.